Those are some great quotes from this incredible series that we have been spending time in over the past 7 weeks. All of our campuses have been learning together so many great truths from the book of Hebrews. And today, sadly, we conclude this important series. Through this book, which is written more like a sermon, we've come to realize that the author has not just been speaking to a bunch of Jewish Christians, but his words are actually for us today as well. Through this pandemic, we have been languishing. We've talked about this during this series. It's what I call the meh. You know, when people say to you, how are things going? Well, I feel kind of meh. We're neither good nor bad. We're trapped somewhere in between. We have been drifting. And when we're drifting, we're either drifting towards something and being pulled in that direction, but more often than not, we're moving away from something. That was what was happening to these Jewish Christians. They were drifting away from their faith and from their belief in Jesus. They were letting their emotions and feelings move them back toward their old way of life. Following Jesus was becoming heavy and hard, and so they were heading back to what they know. How many of us have done that? I know I have. When things get tough, we tend to go back to the old things, towards our old habits, our old way of doing things, because somehow it just seems easier. As we've progressed through this series, we've asked and answered many questions. For many of us, we've discovered that we are languishing, and we're also questioning. We're wondering what God is doing in the middle of this pandemic. And through this series, we've been rediscovering who Jesus is. He's God's promise fulfilled. He is our Savior. In Him, we have a Savior who we can count on and even call brother, for He calls us brothers and sisters. We belong to a bigger family with a father and brother who love us. We've learned that God has cared for us from the beginning. He kept His promise to bring us into a family by sacrificing the only one who can endure the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And God even raised Jesus from death so that He could lead us into eternity with Him. We answered the question about whether we're at risk of drifting. If you don't know, we are. It's easy for us to drift away from Jesus. We're easily swayed away when we take our eyes off of Him. But when we do keep our eyes focused on Jesus, failure is not an option because He helps and He guides us. Do we need to sacrifice to be right with God? No. Jesus has that covered too. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is our high priest. Our debt is paid through His sacrifice. And finally, we ask the question, can we endure? We can. We have the examples of so many people throughout history who are just like us. So many people in the Bible who were similar to us. They weren't the smartest or the most qualified. They made mistakes, but they were counted as righteous by God because of their faith. They kept their eyes firmly focused on Jesus, who makes everything possible. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been telling us who Jesus is. He is God's promise fulfilled. I've said that already, and I'll say it again. He's God's promise fulfilled. He's our Savior. He's our high priest. He is more important than the angels. He is the only one qualified to sit at the right hand of the God of the universe. There He is, and He intercedes on our behalf before God. We know that He intercedes day and night for us. Interceding, reminding the Father who we are, reminding Him of our suffering and what we need. He's the one who can lead us into a fully mature life through the relationship that we have with Him. So today, we're going to conclude by asking the question, what does maturity look like? How do we mature in our faith? How do we grow into people who aren't easily tossed overboard into the waves when things go sideways? When the storm gets too big, what does a mature Christian do? Well, in chapter 12, the author reminds us who God is, where we dwell, and how we should live to please God. And these are all important pieces to know and for us to remember. Often we can hear the information and the busyness of life, we kind of forget, don't we? We become more preoccupied with what's going on around us and what's happening in the world than to listening to Jesus. When we focus on the world and not on Jesus, this can cause us to live in fear. Perhaps during these last 2 years, there's been times where you have been fearful. Even as we look at things in our present state, everything that's escalating in the Ukraine, we can be fearful. Fearful of where this will all go. We all fear something. Who or what do you fear? For many of us, well, we can fear God himself. There are lots of reasons to fear him. Perhaps your earthly father wasn't a good example. Maybe he wasn't a loving father. Maybe he even made you fearful of him. It would be natural for you to project your earthly father's behavior onto your heavenly father. Maybe it's some of the things you've read about God in the Old Testament that have made you afraid. Maybe your own sinful nature makes you fearful of how he will respond to you. If any of these statements are relatable for you, then I want to encourage you to check out our inner healing ministry here at FAC. Through prayer, God will help you reconnect with who he really is. And we really need to understand who he is and what a healthy fear of him looks like. We see in the Bible multiple times that we are to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." But this kind of fear, well, it's different than the kind of fear that we experience. It's not a run and hide, avoid at all costs kind of fear. It's rather more of a overwhelming feeling. Overwhelmed might be a better word to describe the fear of God. We're created to be overwhelmed by everything that makes God, well, God. Pastor Bryce Morgan goes on to say, "Thus to live under the fear of anything or anyone else other than God is to walk a very hollow path, a counterfeit path, one that leads to disappointment and destruction." We have the access to the God of the universe. Is his power scary? Yes, it is. But it's also awesome. And it's for us. It's not against us. All this power resides in the one who tells us to call him Father. Well, to understand this a bit more, let's read together from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. The writer says this, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we? If we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, 'I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Well, the author of Hebrews is recounting the story of the Israelites who escaped Egypt under the leadership of Moses. God came close to his people to give them the Ten Commandments. He met them at Mount Sinai. And the mountain was scary. It was dark and it was gloomy and it was full of smoke because God descended upon it in fire. The Israelites, well, they were terrified. There was lightning and thunder when God spoke. They wanted him to stop speaking. In fact, they beg Moses to make God stop. The author is talking directly from Exodus 20, 18 to 19, which says this: when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Well, the writer tells us that even Moses was terrified. And Moses already knew God. He had had several conversations with him. But because of the Israelites' fear, they rejected God. They were willing to go alone rather than to have to deal with God. And even though God stuck with them, they constantly grumbled and complained about their situation. Even though they experienced God's power at Mount Sinai, knowing that he was with them and for them, they rejected what he said, and they failed to live up to what he commanded. And they didn't escape the consequences of their choices. This is important for us too, because if we reject God and Jesus, we shouldn't expect to be treated any differently. In fact, our consequences will be more severe if we turn away from them. But the reality is this: Jesus makes it safe for us to encounter God. Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we could be close to God. God's wrath has been satisfied. We're not overwhelmed by the things that are before us. We're overwhelmed by his mighty power. We're no longer afraid of it. We trust it. We look to it. Because Jesus made us part of the family. We're loved by God, and he extends his peace to us through Jesus. The author goes on to say that we come to a different mountain, to Mount Zion. Well, the city of Jerusalem was built on this mount. This is where the temple was placed by King Solomon. The temple was God's dwelling place on earth, but people couldn't come into God's presence there. Only the high priest could. He was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, this Mount Zion that the author of Hebrews is talking about is a heavenly Jerusalem where we have access to God. The book of Revelation describes this a place like this. It says, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." God and Jesus will be the temple. We have free access. Here, when God speaks, we don't have to shrink away or beg him to stop talking because he no longer speaks with anger. His wrath has been satisfied through Jesus' atonement for our sins. Jesus' blood opens up a way into the most holy place for us, a place where the gates are always open. We won't have to worry about pain or suffering or sin ever again. And at Mount Zion, we have victory over our sinful nature and safety in the presence of God. It's a place of joy and celebration, not darkness and gloom. The angels gather to celebrate here along with those who have come before us, those who have been counted as righteous because of their faith. Everything is perfect on this mount. There's no more sickness, sadness, pain, hurt, and definitely no fear. But let me be clear, God hasn't changed from one mountain to the other. He's still the same God on both. At first glance, he may seem different on Mount Sinai than he does on Mount Zion. And we've said that his wrath is satisfied through Jesus' sacrifice, but he is still judge over all. And there will be a final judgment, especially for those who have heard the good news of Jesus and have chosen to reject him. Choosing Jesus makes things different for us. The author says that Jesus' blood speaks of our forgiveness instead of crying out for the vengeance like Abel's blood did when his brother Cain killed him. As followers of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. We just need to listen to the one who is speaking. We need to listen to Jesus. God's voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but now we don't have to be afraid. We hear from God through Jesus. His voice is different, softer, not condemning. Instead, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. These things are easy for us to forget when we're not listening. We can forget that Jesus is on our side. We are spoken to with love and gentleness. You see, God really is a God of peace. He loves us. He's loved us from the very beginning, carrying out an elaborate plan to make us right with him again. He was the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He sanctioned and approved a new covenant. Peace is readily available to us. The evil that affects our lives today is the result of the original loss of peace with God through Adam and Eve's sin. But Jesus has restored that, and he will equip us with all we need to do his will. We need to fully commit to live as his people, not taking our cues from the ungodly. We need to remember that our standards are not the world's standards. Our maturity shows how we are to live in him. The author does warn us that God will do more shaking. There will come a day when he will shake heaven and earth. There's an air of finality in what the writer is saying. And we're told that the only unshakable things will remain. Things that really matter won't be shaken. When Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom once and for all, things that really matter won't be shaken. They'll remain. That's because God's kingdom can't be earned or created by us. It's God's gift, and we all have to receive it. Receiving God's gift of Jesus makes us unshakable. Jesus protects us from being shaken away. When we understand this eternal gift we've been given, we become consumed with God's love and compassion. Our maturity understands his opposition to evil. And we act differently, wanting to please God and to worship him out of how we are overwhelmed by who he really is. And as we move to chapter 13, the writer begins to give us tangible signs of maturity. So let's read together beginning at verse 1. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure for God. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. It would seem that the author of Hebrews had a lot more to say and recap here at the end of his letter. There's a lot here that we could focus on, but I want to start with the very first point. It's all about love. We establish our maturity by loving others well, especially other Christian brothers and sisters. What are we displaying to the world if we can't love our brothers and sisters in the family of God? If you have a disagreement with another Christian, well, I want to encourage you today to go and deal with that this week. Don't let it fester. Forgive them. Love and care for them as if they were your own flesh and blood. Family may disagree, but we are commanded to love each other well. We need to be an example to the rest of the world of how we can get along and love each other. Secondly, he says, be hospitable to strangers. Back when this was written, the Hebrews would have grown up with an expectation to open their homes to Christian travelers. Today, we don't do hospitality as well, do we? We tend to protect our home. We tend to call it our sanctuary, our safe place, and we're cautious about who we let in. But in truth, God is calling us to open up our homes, to throw the doors open wide, to spend time with one another, sharing our home, sharing a meal, and sharing our lives. And we're to go further and to care for prisoners who are in prison and those who are mistreated. We may have to sacrifice our safety to do this in order to care for those who love God. But that's what maturity looks like, knowing that there is some protection in that from Jesus, knowing that even if we go in and we're harmed in that situation, we have an eternity where we can be with Jesus. Next, the writer addresses marriages. He says, marriage is something to be honored. The world tells us to relax and explore all forms of sexuality and not to judge other choices. But God actually disapproves and judges all forms of sexual immorality. He's the one who established the institution of marriage. He knows the harm that comes from indulging in these things outside of a covenant relationship. This will be one of the shakable things in the last days. So seek forgiveness if you find yourself in any way sexually immoral. And ask for help if you need it. We have a great marriage fitness center right here at FAC that can help you with all of your relationship needs. Let's put sex back where it belongs, within the confines of a healthy marriage relationship. We're then told not to love money, but be satisfied with all that we have. That's a tough one for us, isn't it? When we live in a keep up with the Joneses culture. But the author is saying, love God first and foremost, because he is the one who supplies everything that you need. He keeps his promises. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And the quotes the author uses here come from Deuteronomy 31:6. God goes before us and he won't fail to or abandon us. And Psalm 118:8, the Lord is for me, he will help me. Wanting more is actually a trap. Contentment doesn't come from material possessions, but from the love of God through Jesus. And then we're to remember our leaders and follow their example, to follow their faith. The author shared so many stories of faithful people in chapter 11, but we need to look to those around us. Do you have a leader that you look up to? Is there someone who could mentor you in your faith and to help you grow into full maturity? Remember, we're not meant to do this on our own. And if you're a leader in the church, not just us pastors, but any of you that lead any ministry here at FAC, we need to make sure that we live a lifestyle that is worthy of being imitated. If we want others to imitate us, let's be clear, let's be honest, let's be truthful and faithful. We need to pay careful attention that we're not leading others astray, that we're not leading them away from Jesus or from faith. We need to be good examples that others can imitate as they watch us, as we lead our lives honoring God. And we need to pray constantly for our leaders. And we need to pray constantly for each other. And offer up our constant praise to God. He sent us a Savior, one who was able to resist temptation and offer himself as a living sacrifice for us. We need to rely on Jesus to guard and protect us because we will face trouble and hardship. But with Jesus' encouragement, we can live for him and publicly speak about him and praise him even when others laugh or criticize us for our faith. Well, this can seem like a lot of things to do in order to mature as Christians. But remember that as we spend time with Jesus, as we grow in relationship with him, as we grow to love him and our Heavenly Father more, as we understand God and his overwhelming power, we understand their love for us. We want to live for them. We want to grow and mature. We want to please God, not out of fear of what happens if we don't, but out of our response to all that we have received from him. The author reminds us that Jesus, like God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are constant. They are steady, solid, and unchanging. We're the ones who need to change. We need to hold on to them, not drift away, because the consequences of drifting are far worse for us. Some of you may have tried life without Jesus. You can attest to how hard and lonely this can be. So let's not drift. Let's not drift towards ideas that seem attractive. Let's not believe what the world believes. Instead, let us love and care for each other. Let's grow to full maturity in Jesus. Let's be an example to the world of what a true follower of Jesus looks like. Let's remember to pray for each other and lift each other up so that none of us would drift away. Let's keep our eyes firmly focused on the finish line, growing in maturity as we run. And let's never forget that we serve a God who loves us and offers us a hope and a future. May we sing his praises from this day forward, worshiping the one who brought us out of death and produces every good thing that is pleasing to him. My prayer is that your light would not grow dim and slowly fade out, but may your light shine like a beacon on a hill, displaying the love and hope we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such an awesome God. And we are overwhelmed by you. Your power is immense. But your ability to love is immense too. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price that we couldn't. Thank you that you had a plan to save us from the very beginning. God, as we end this series, we don't want to forget who you are and who Jesus is. We want to grow into full maturity. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly focused on you. Help us to not look back, to not long for the things of the past, but rather to look ahead, to look forward to all the things that you have for us. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to you. We can't do it on our own. Jesus, we need you. You are the only one who can make this happen for us. And Lord, for those of us today that have heard this message and have decided to receive it, well, I encourage them to pray along with me. Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God and that you died in our place, that you have given us forgiveness for our sins. Today, we choose to follow you. Today, we choose to turn our eyes to you and focus on you. Help us to run this race, to run it well, to grow in our faith, to live as mature Christians, loving others as you have loved us, we pray. Amen.